we go. All right. Anybody have any comments about last week? So, do you want me to do? Do you have anything?
Not friendly enough.
Yeah, you were a little
lame. Oh, no, conspiracy theories. So we explored a little bit for, I'll just do a quick review for my own edification, that we looked at sometimes the concepts of what we have for the serpent are post-fall. So we attribute attributes that were given to the snake, serpent, as after the curse, as him having before that. So it was just a cautionary tale of just being careful of our prejudices. Obviously, if the curse was for him to crawl on his belly, then it meant he didn't crawl on his belly before the curse. So it was just a cautionary tale of trying to, as we read through this, that we kind of set aside. And it's great that we all, for those of us that said that we grew up in Sunday school and that, you know, but sometimes we carry those lessons into adulthood, and maybe they're a little simplified for us as children, and that sometimes we need to, like, set them aside a little bit and really look at what's here and just see if there's something a little behind this, a little more than we realize. So, obviously, we've been through creation. God created Adam. Adam was doing his thing. He was to rule and reign. I don't picture him running around the garden with a hoe and and a rake and keeping the weeds down and stuff. There were no weeds. Everything was good. Adam was a prince, and therefore, but over a period of time, the Lord let him learn that he had a need for a companion. He looked at all the other animals. There was male, female. La, la, la. For him, there was no partner. God created him a partner from him. Again, it's kind of interesting that Adam was a son of God because he came from God. We are sons and daughters of Adam. But Eve also, in a different way, became a daughter of God in that she was not created by a man procreating the way we were designed to procreate now after the fall. She was created from the man that God had created. So he had breathed that soul into him and gave him something that nothing else in creation had, and that was passed on to Eve. So that being said, we learned that, you know, through whatever means, and she didn't seem to be surprised by it, that Eve was speaking to a serpent. She was talking to the serpent. Yep, how about?
Megan, with Adam, and just want to say
it
was male and female. He created Adam as male and female together.
Well, that's true, because the female was in him. Yes.
They were both male and female. Adam was originally both male and female. And when it says his rib, if you take it back, it's his side. So literally it feels like God just kind of made two people out of the one. There was male and female one, and now it's male and female separate. So just going there.
And it's interesting that he took it out of his side, which didn't. He took it out of his side, which didn't put her in front of him or behind him. It put her right beside him as a co-regent. And, you know, she was made as part of the ruling class that was there. Well,
wait a minute. Hold on, Daddy Rabbit. I got caught up here in the comment. How do we come up with this, that he was male and female?
So in Genesis 1:26. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
But it's still one person of it.
Well, he had pronouns. They, them.
But, you know, when you go back to the chromosomal level, that is extremely true.
Right.
Adam has an XY.
Right.
Eve can't have children.
And that's, again, that was a point at some point we have made in this, that we tend to forget that God has all the female attributes. We always look at him as Father God, he created us differently, and women tend to be the more nurturing, the more, but those are all attributes of God. He didn't create something that he didn't have. They're all his attributes. So I can accept that Adam had both female, and he does have X and Y chromosomes. So therefore, yeah, you can make a case for that. I guess I never really thought of that, but yep.
Well, also, too, you know, you had talked before, well, sometimes this isn't chronological.
Right.
Yeah. Right? So it doesn't mean that this happened before this happened, right?
Right.
True. So.
Because, yeah, if we kind of go through the creation thing and then we go back and pick out specific.
So, I mean, if he did create male and female, but it doesn't necessarily that depict, because chronologically it could mean that that happened, but then just want to explain it.
Right. Quit just saying that God brought forth the best of everything Adam had and created a woman, and Adam was left with the rest.
Right.
I think
so Adam was already wrong, and he just said no. Just said no. But so
it's a lesson of 900 years to learn.
So he uses the word, says male and female, he created them. And to what Debbie's point is, I think it's exactly the deal, is that it's a statement or a restatement or a restatement. It's not a chronological. So this doesn't, I don't believe this means God created Adam, male or female. Otherwise, he would have said he created him.
Well, he has all the attributes of a female. He didn't create a female with the attributes he didn't have. He is still the nurturing, the loving, all the things we tend to push on to the female as attributes, and the man, we always picture God as like the man, Father God, the strong, but he does have those female attributes, the nurturing, the loving, the, all that. He just didn't create.
I know, I'm late to being, did you mention El Shaddai, which is like the breath of God, a nursing mom?
I did not, but thank you for bringing them up.
The breath of
God.
Yeah. So. So then, obviously, Eve ended up, and there is some debate whether Adam left Eve alone or Adam was there and just didn't intercede, just didn't do anything, just didn't assume his role. And so, you know, you have the first instance of religion creeping in where the serpent says, hey, the God said you can't eat of this thing. She says, not only did he say we can't eat, he says we can't touch, which God never said. But it's us trying to add, if God said don't do this, if I even go beyond that and don't do this, so I don't even get close to this, then I'm doing even better. Then I'm. So that's the first introduction of a type of religion.
You know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of that game we used to play when we were kids. You whisper into someone's ear, and then they whisper into someone's ear, and then they say it, and it's all distorted.
Yes.
But because it wasn't it Adam that told Eve?
Yes. We,
God said. And then so she adds more to it when it's her turn to tell.
Right. That's implied.
That's
it's not really. Yes. So the same. She just added a rule, which is what religion is. That God never meant it to him. It was all about relationship. Do you love me enough to listen to what I have to say? But no, now I'm going to take it beyond that. I'm going to make it rules about it. And then eventually we'll see with the fig leaves are the manifestation of that religion taking shape that I'm trying to make for myself a covering of my sin and my ashamedness. So, verse 8, we see that God takes a form that can walk through the garden, we can assume, and through the New Testament we learn that it was Jesus that created. So this is kind of that manifestation of a form, in my opinion, of a Christophany, that him walking through the garden. And so he says to the... So in verse 8, I know we kind of got to 10, but I'll step back to verse 8. And they heard the sound of the Lord God. God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and it means the wind of the day, so I was making it, you could hear, maybe God was like a breeze coming, like you could hear him coming, basically, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And we, whenever, do you think God really didn't know where they are? Do you think God didn't know what had happened? Is all this a surprise to him? No. So basically what he's asking Adam, the same question he asked all of us at some point in our life, where are you? Where are you in relation to me? Where are you? Are you trying to hide from me because you fear me, or are you in a relationship with me that I'm offering you? And so Adam replies, and he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Basically, the kind of what I went through a couple different commentaries, and basically the paraphrase is, now you're not this loving father to me, you're a scary God. It's like, wait till dad gets home from work kind of thing. So now you've gone from this loving father to this scary God, so I hid. I couldn't be in your presence, and which just makes it a point that sin always introduces fear of God. And our natural inclination throughout history is, as we're a sinner, as Satan tempts us into sinning, and then we sin, our natural reaction is to run away from God because we don't want to be, we now feel guilty, we have sin, we're unclean. When God, as you can see throughout the Bible, the whole story is, don't run away. Tell me the situation you're in. I can help. And so that's what this verse is kind of giving us. So then God asks, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" So this is, God's just looking for, does God not know? He knows. All I'm doing is looking for a confession from you. Where are you? Do you know you've sinned? But what does Adam do? Blame shifts right there, right here. And the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." So he's doing a point this way. It ain't me, it's this, right? And I found a really cool commentary about from this guy, Jay Rochford. I had never found him before. I was just fooling around online. It said, "God gave the woman to Adam as a precious gift of love," and that's solidified in Genesis 2:22. "It was not good for Adam to be alone," Genesis 2:18, "so God gave him Eve. And when Adam first met Eve, he burst into poetry. Now all those memories have been twisted and distorted by sin. So all the love and everything and the devotion, now the fear and the guilt of sin has put a wall between him and God and a wall between him and his wife." And that's what sin does. It puts barriers in your life. "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?'" Here we go again. "And she said, 'The serpent deceived me and I ate.'" So now she's blaming, Adam blames Eve, Eve blames the serpent. So, and all God was looking for was a confession. He was looking for somebody to say, "Yeah, we did this, and it was wrong." Well, he doesn't get to talk to anybody. He takes the brunt. "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock, stock, and all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and the dust you shall eat all the days of your life.'" It's kind of interesting. So again, back to the point that we always give the attributes. You always see the picture of the snake wrapped around the tree, tempting Eve with that. It's always an apple for some reason, which is why it's on their apple products. But that it was a curse for him to crawl on his belly. So he obviously did something else. It's not mentioned what it is. I assumed he walked around, but, you know, it's not said, but obviously the curse is to roll, go on your belly. So, I found another commentary that says, further wordplay occurs. The serpent goes from being crafty, if you'll remember when we first introduced him, which is A-R-U-M in Hebrew. I know I kind of made it small so I could fit all my stuff in here, to being cursed, which is A-R-U-R. Furthermore, the serpent is doomed to eat dust. Voice comments, Satan ate dust then. He will always eat it. For even in Isaiah's great description of the earth's golden age, it is said, the wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, but dust will be the serpent's food. And that's in Isaiah 65:25. I have a really strange bent on this, and I know I probably said this before, but I find it super, super interesting that in Jude 1:9, you go to the complete other end of the Bible, it says, but even the archangel Michael, when disputing with the devil about the body of Moses, did not himself dare to condemn him for slander, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So the interesting question is, why would God buried Moses? Why would Satan be contending for the body of Moses? So all throughout the Bible, we were told, from dust you were made, and from dust you will return. So what if part of the curse of the serpent is to deal with decomposing human bodies when he's tried to destroy? So he does get some people, but the other point is the saints that are taken into God's presence, he's stuck dealing with the husk, the dying seed, if you will, that's left behind in the ground, that Satan has to deal with leftover humans, the bodies. I just think that's an interesting little tidbit, that you turn to dust and the serpent is cursed to eat the dust. So, fun little thing for me.
Why would he want Moses?
Because he has to take everybody. But the question is, why would God want Moses' body? Well, we know what happens at the Mount of Transfiguration, right? Okay. Moses shows up again, so God needed his body back. So he basically set Michael to say, no, don't let him take this one. And when he tried to keep it, Michael, it's when you go into the context of this, it's just about not being, not cursing leaders or not obeying leadership. So that's why I say Michael didn't fight with them. He just said, the Lord rebuke you. So, but it's kind of interesting in the that's just this weirdly, I just love the weird parts of the Bible, obviously. So that's just kind of there, and you're thinking, why would they be fighting over Moses' body? But that could be a case. That's just my little thing.
Hey, Chris. And I was just thinking about this. I think it's interesting that Eve did confess, I was deceived, because that's what's given to her in Timothy.
Yeah, that's true.
So she did, and maybe that's why the sin didn't fall there. Because she confessed. I'm not saying yes or no. I'm just saying she said, I was deceived.
And I ate.
Timothy says, Adam, not Adam, being deceived like the woman ate.
So, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring, and many verses say between your seed and her seed, and he will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And this is obviously a reference to the cross, but it speaks of the two sets of seed. So obviously, throughout history, Satan is going to have offspring, and so is Christ. So it's kind of interesting that we always, I know some religions just pit, you know, Jesus against Satan. Some even try to say he's his brother, but that being said, it's more of the seed of Satan versus the seed of the woman. And we see that Revelation 12, when the woman gives birth. So that's all the way. So if this is carried from one end of the book of the Bible to the other end of the book of the Bible, is that the whole, this is the crux of the story of the Bible. And then in verse 17, I didn't finish 16. To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Again, to the commentary, God designed a marvelous gift for the man and the woman, a permanent love relationship that results in bringing about children. Now, of all of that is scarred and marred by the fall. Originally, the first humans were created to rule the world with benevolent leadership. How far they have fallen now. Instead of ruling the world as loving leaders, they turn on each other and attempt to rule each other. So I just thought that was a real interesting take on that commentary. I'm smart enough to think of that. So verse 17. Yep.
Another little comment. When it says your pain in childbirth and pain you shall bring, if you again take it back to the original, it's more like toil or work. So it's not necessary. And yeah, I've had four children, so I know.
It's not that painful.
You know, but we tend to think that there's this, like, you know, like God gave us pain, and it was more like, no, it's hard work. You know, and yeah, there might be pain, but the original one is toil or work. So I just.
Where he has to now toil the ground.
Yeah. So
that's
gotta go to work.
Yeah. Everybody gets to face that on Monday, most of us. So verse 17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Back to the same. So the woman's in pain and laboring, and now the man's in pain, laboring to bring forth food to feed his family.
Hey, Chris, before you go on, in that verse 16 that you were talking about, you know how it says about the pain and the childbirth, but then it says, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I always thought that desire meant that you'd still, you know, have children, right? From what I understand, I looked into this kind of deeply because it was brought to my attention one time, and it actually means that your desire shall be for your husband means that you will desire to rule over your husband, but he shall rule over you. Don't you see that? I mean, that is so real.
Right.
And it's so, it just shows us what happens, you know, because of Eve.
I mean, don't we see the manifestation of that taken to its ultimate level now and everything we're seeing?
Yeah.
I mean, it's just craziness on all, first, you know.
Horrible.
We don't want you to rule over us. We want to be equal. Now we want to be better. Now we don't even need you, kind of thing. So,
the Bible, King James says, there's a relative verse. It's in 1 Timothy 2:12. I go right ahead. It says, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to use super authority over the man.
Right.
But to be in silence.
Now we're going to just
keep reading to the end. Verse 15.
For Adam was formed, then Eve. That's
13.
Yeah.
Yeah. Then it says.
I mean, it's real, but it's hard stuff.
Yeah.
Adam was hard for you.
Go ahead, Scott.
That's what I said before, that Adam was not deceived like the woman, and clarifies.
So I can make a really, really, and I personally. I accept it, but I'll make a really controversial trick off them.
Within reach.
That this is a picture people believe, so another Adam will not be deceived, but know that he's being separated from God. So Adam could have just, what if Adam had said, I'm not eating that, I'm not getting in trouble? Eve would have been separated from God forever. So Adam, by partaking in her sin, made God have to provide a pathway for both of them back to him, which is what Christ did on the cross, which he wasn't deceived. He said, I know the path set before me, but yet he became human, and God turned his back on him for that second, and he became the propitiation and brought mankind back to his. story with God.
Well, you can really go down a lot of rabbit holes here. And you think that you're saying, well, then Eve would have been separated. I don't know. I don't know what God's plan before that was. Would have been separated if Adam didn't sin. If Adam didn't go along with her. Maybe he was to be her covering and protection, and he would have been the interceder for her with Christ. And just like Christ, the second Adam came, and he had. You could say you could make a case for anything.
But God could not be in the presence of sin, so she couldn't stay in the garden if God was going to commune with Adam in the garden. You could go down, but I'm just saying, it's like you can make a case that that's the first Adam versus the second Adam.
He had already.
That's why the verse in Timothy is kind of important. It says Adam wasn't deceived.
Yes.
He knew what he was doing. So you can make a case that he loved Eve so much that he was willing to join her.
Yes, I agree.
And with the thought that God would make a path for them back to him.
And he did.
So there's kind of the biblical narrative in that little picture right there.
I'm guessing that Adam needed to make a decision. Like,
all right, so verse 18, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. Matthew writes, ironically, the ground that was under man's care in the garden, it was perfect, and its source of joy and life becomes a source of pain for the man's wearisome existence. So that is what the curse did. It took everything meant for good and turned it all against everything.
Like what Joe said about the thorns. Thorns are aborted branches.
Yep.
Oh, what?
Aborted. Thorns are aborted branches.
Mm-hmm. What kind of thorns? Jesus wore a thorn.
Yes.
Right.
Yep.
Verse 19, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So I stuck the Jude reference in there just in case anybody wants it. I just love that. I think it's just great. Because you don't know why that verse is tucked in Jude. It's like the oddest verse in the Bible to me almost. And then if you kind of put it together with this, I think it makes sense. Verse 20, the man called his wife Eve because she was the mother of all living, which that's what it means. And the Lord God made for Adam, and again, that might be out of, when we're talking about the timeline, that could be referencing back to when she was first made. I don't think he did it here. She's already, I guess they hadn't had children then, so you could make, but...
Because of verse
21. Verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skin and clothed them. So this proves to them only by the shedding of innocent blood can sin be covered for. And obviously that's going to be the storyline of the whole Bible and God's restoration of mankind. And the other point is this, now death has come to paradise. Now, we were having a great debate last week, and I don't know if there's even an answer of when God says, and if you eat this, you will surely die. I don't know what the reference to death was. It wasn't there, so I don't know if he told them what it was, or if it's, but it's interesting, now they see the reality now of death. An animal that didn't do anything or have anything to do with this is now slaughtered to pay the price to cover you for your sins. And that's without blood, there can be no propitiation for sin. So this is a big, big lesson, and this lesson is going to play a big, big part of, obviously, chapter 4. So.
I kind of connect that part there about them knowing and not knowing what death was. Take a little child. You start going over to your stove, it's hot, and you tell them, don't touch it, it's hot. The child doesn't know what it is yet until they experience what hot is.
Right, but but it was a threat that if you do this, you're going to die, but they didn't know what death was. So kind of a same thing with the kid, you're right, but it doesn't seem like, just like a kid with the threat of the stove's hot if you don't know what hot means.
Right.
But then you should feel it the closer you get, but... I don't know. I can't answer that question. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Here's my first question. Who's God talking to? Do you think that the Trinity doesn't know what the Trinity's doing?
Wasn't Jesus sitting to see that the right hand of the Father, but he wasn't called Jesus then? He was there.
Well, I'm just saying the Trinity is one. They know. I'm making the point that this is the divine council. That this is all God saying to all. They were part of the divine council. This is where heaven touched earth. And heaven communed with earth on a regular basis. And now God's turning and saying to all those beings, whatever they are, how many there are, I don't know. He's saying, look, they've become like one of us now. You know, they're knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and also take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. So I made the point, at one point, Adam had dominion on the earth. Satan could have and should have been kicked out of the garden. But instead, they let themselves be kicked out of the garden by not trusting God, by not trusting that. And this is the story of, I mean, this is every parent, this is the human condition is, I mean, your kids, they all grow up thinking you're keeping something from them. When you're like, you know, I want to jump off this cliff, and you're like, no, don't do that. It's a dumb thing to do. You're going to get hurt. And in their minds, you're keeping something from them. This is a really, really great experience. Tommy told me he jumped off this cliff and it was awesome, and I wanted to experience what Tommy experienced. So this is the human condition. We always think that sometimes the people that are trying to protect us are keeping things from us. And what's really bad is, you know, with the government we have, there are times when people are keeping things from us, right? So you really, how do you know who to trust and what to trust? I don't know how people go through the world without God. I just don't understand it. I don't know how you can sit back and just go, I can't answer these questions, and I'm just going to leave it to for him to sort out at the end. It'll be interesting to know. But when you find out how corrupt our government, my dad was a World War II vet, and we grew up waving the flag, and everything was, you know, USA, and you just thought we'd just, and now you're finding out so much of it was a lie, you know? So much of it was a lie, it just hurts.
Chris, I was going to say, that's exactly what Adam and Eve did when they listened to the serpent. They decided to hear what he said, like, oh, no, you won't die. They just, even though God had told them, you know, they just took their eyes off God, and they, he loves us, he won't do that. Do you know what I mean? They chose to not believe God. They chose to believe.
There's cults today that still, that's the end game, that you will be like God, follow us, and when you die, you will become a God and rule over your own little planet, and all this kind of, this is the message down through time from everybody. Either A, Jesus is not really who he said he was, or B, you will be like God. You will be a God, which is exactly when you go through the five I will statements of Satan, when he said, I will ascend to the Most High, I will become like the Most High. All the statements he made are all the things that are trapped in all those cultic worship. And we got, and I don't know how, I kind of got, not that you should get into that, I didn't get into it in that sense, but when you start thinking about people worshiping Satan and all, and you're like, how can people do that? What are you doing? But you understand, they are completely buying the same lie. They have been told that Satan wanted to give mankind everything, and God was the one hiding the things from God because he didn't want them to challenge him for supremacy, and that's the hook, line, and sinker. And I mean, these people are willing to sacrifice children. This is, we kind of look at it and think, wow, this is a little bit of craziness, but some people take it very, very seriously. And this goes all the way back to the beginning of humankind. And there are obviously, I mean, was it just down in Oklahoma they tried to set up a satanic statue in the Capitol building of the, and the people went there and just tore it down. And they were basically like, okay, try, and the government was like, well, it's way more of them than there are of you, so it gets tore down, it stays down. So, you know, but it's just, you know, we kind of look at, you know, I tend to, like, I don't understand sometimes how people think, and I'm like, how can you not see it that way? And then you realize there are people that have a worldview that is 180 degrees from ours. And that's just the way it is. All right, verse 24 is kind of interesting. And he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Why a cherubim? Cherubim's not only an angel, he is a specific class of angel. There's only five of them mentioned in the Bible. There's four around the throne of God, and then one killed 180 Syrian soldiers one night after dinner. So they're pretty powerful beings. So I
and
think...
Weren't they controlled by Michael?
Weren't
they Michael's army?
He's an archangel. I don't know. I would lie to you if I told you. Many people try to, like, if you go through a lot of medieval teachings, they went through and tried to rank the angels, and they gave extra names that are non-biblical and all kind of stuff. So I'm like, I don't want to delve in that too far. But I'm just saying, the fun thing in this verse that I stumbled across in another commentary is two words in this verse give a little hint. Because the way I was always taught that this was to make sure mankind didn't go back and bite from the tree to, you know, then you would live forever, but in sin. And you couldn't be reconciled back to God. So that's what I was taught. But there's two words in this that say, anybody got some? We'll give you a minute.
Save the way too.
Or I was just going to say the way. Because what is called the way in the New Testament? So this was to guard the path to make sure it stayed open for when the time came, there would be the way to be reconciled back to God and have eternal life. So what we were taught was basically 180 degrees from really what's here. And that's, you can go through the, and I didn't want to do it too much, but you can stumble on the Jewish Talmud. Oh, it's the Jerusalem Talmud, it's called. And again, the Talmud is basically rabbinical interpretation of the Bible. And it's their commentary. And you got to be careful, some of it, obviously. But if you can look at it for some things before, without referencing Christ, obviously they have a little problem with that. So, but this, that's their, even their interpretation, is this was to guard the way back, the way it's written, the way back, not to keep you from coming back, but it's to make sure that nobody blocked the way back. So.
Well, I think what's interesting is like the Shekinah glory of God manifested in the cherubim that were keeping man out to wait until the way would be open. But when you think about the glory of God, like I know we're talking about the attributes and God, we share certain characteristics of God's attributes, but we don't really share them fully. We, certain ones, you know, we have intellect.
Agreed. God has a unique set of attributes.
Yes. And he is neither man nor woman. He is spirit. So, you know, when we talk about the DNA and everything else, I just think about the glory of God. God does not share his glory with man, ever. But he himself is the glory in man. But he never shares that. Man can never possess the glory of God apart from God, like the burning bush, like Joe was teaching us about. Like, the bush was never consumed. It burned. He didn't use any energy, any of the energy of the wood from the burning bush to manifested glory. And I thought that was a beautiful picture. The bush didn't burn up. So he doesn't use man to stoke the fire. He himself is the glory. And I think we have to really keep that in our heads. He is the... We have the hope of glory in Jesus Christ, but we can never share. You know, I think there is a distinction that we have to really...
Well, you can always...
hear God.
I always like the reference to the sun versus the moon.
Yes.
Although the moon, on a bright, full moon night and how much light it gives, it's just a reflection of the sun. It is not its own light source. And that's a great picture of what we're supposed to be as, obviously,
right.
The sun, which S-O-N or S-U-N, gives the light. We just reflect that light.
Mm-hmm.
And obviously we'll never have as much light. No matter how bright the moon is at night, it's not like day.
But faith is life. You will be like God. You will be.
You will
like
have
God.
That light. Yep.
And now man is like us. He knows good and evil. But he is not like us. He is not like he is. God saying, that was it. Man shaking his fist in the face
mm-hmm.
of God. And he said, okay, now, you're it. Now, can't do it. Can never share my glory.
Richard?
You know, it's interesting that in this last verse here, it says to keep the way of the tree of life. And the way, and even in the book of Acts, speaking of, they were, a lot of those people from the negative side was coming against the way,
mm-hmm.
coming against Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And the way speaks of Jesus. So you can think of it that way, because then itself... Then it says of the tree of life, and that represents Jesus, like you said.
And eternal life.
Jesus.
Yep.
And they were kicked out of there, but God was merciful.
And was going to keep the way open for when the time came to come back.
He made a way for them, and then they, by faith, you know, trusted him. But it's interesting that Adam wasn't cursed, nor was Eve. But we find that Cain was.
Right.
I was studying a little further. But it wasn't God's intention. All of this stuff that happened, he allowed in Genesis chapter 3. He allowed the Satan to enter in there. But he knew, he already knew, no doubt, it wasn't a surprise to him, isn't it? That this all was going to happen. But he was merciful, and he gave grace, you know what I mean, to Adam and Eve and to us all. We were all like idol worshipers. I was studying about Abraham. He was an idolater.
Yep.
We all had our eyes on something
yep.
else. But the good thing is God had his eyes on them. He was watching them off every move they made. And it's, the violation, I want to say, I want to stop. The violation is they violated the Lord himself. They went against his word, you know. And when they did that, that's when they realized that something different, something's happened, has never happened before, and they were told clearly not to do it. Adam loved his wife Eve. I want to stop here, right here. He loved his wife. He was willing; he'd be willing to die for her, and that would be good. In a sense, we all should love one another. That we'd have a dying love if we had to for one another. In this case, something happened. But the thing of it is, love still, he still had no right, and it's not an excuse to say when she took of that apple, whatever that was, it's not said an apple, but when she did that, she was deceived, but he knew better. And with him knowing better, that's where he sinned, I believe, because he should have been the head, and then we find later, of course, in the New Testament, God has order. He violated the order of God, and then God is a God of order, and he's still in order.
Mm-hmm.
He's never going to be out of order, and it's good, and it's not because he wants to be a tyrant. He's amazing and loving.
Yep.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And I'm just thankful for this huge story, and I'm blessed to hear it. Not everybody's going to agree. But you know what? We in Jesus, we're all one.
Yep.
It's all cool.
And I have to laugh at that mankind had one rule and couldn't keep it. And I think by the time we get to the Old Testament, In Jesus' day, there were 633 rules. Is that about right? 633? 633 rules, and they thought they were going to keep them.
Yeah.
And all they have was one, and we couldn't do it. You know? So I think God's trying to stress the point, no, you're not going to be able to do this. So
I like this. One of the things, when they ate the tree, it says they were, the only thing they got out of it was the, everything they knew was good. But what they found out was they were naked. And once they realized their nakedness before a holy God, they were ashamed. And that's why God clothed them. But they were naked before.
Right. They had always been. They just didn't realize it.
And in front of God, no matter what, you're still not God.
Right. And the whole, and another point of that is they it's like us, we can never know, you know, they say you never know how happy you are until you know sadness. But they had perfect everything and couldn't accept it. And now they know evil and they're stuck in a cursed world to learn that lesson. And
it tells us something about nature, our nature, you know, as human beings. But they, Adam and Eve, had everything perfect, like you said, and they didn't accept it, because now the serpent is saying, oh, but, you know, if you take that, and so they desired that kind of thing.
But here's my one question. When was the lamb slain?
Before the foundation.
So is any of this a surprise?
Yeah.
This is all part of the plan. So... is that good? Everybody good? Somebody want to close us in prayer? Somebody volunteer? Gary, I see you over there volunteering.
Lord, we thank you for the time and your word, and we ask, Lord, that you would help us, Lord, to parse each and every part. Pray, Lord, that in all these things, Lord, you would receive glory, and that you would help us to hear and see you more clearly. In Jesus' name.
Is everybody mad? That was the goal. That's for sure.
Okay, so they're all spiritual
Yeah. You can make a case that Michael, every time you see him, he's fighting for Israel. Right.
So I guess that I'm trying to think how, which, like if they all have a certain function. Because how many cherubim did you say there were?
Well, only five are mentioned in the Bible. The four ran the throne of God.
Right, but then
he was a seraphim. Which, yeah, he was at the. He was the, supposedly people believe he's the worship leader in heaven.
Right.
So
I want to show you.
I would lie to you if I told you I understood it. There's people that write whole books and whole things of that. Yeah. When he sees the throne of God, you were the anointed cherub that covered him. Seraphim is the word for serpent. Seraphim, what he was. He's called the Saracen Eve, yeah.
A lot of times the seraphim, some people believe, are just
the same word.
In Hebrew terms, same thing, different forms of terminology.
So there's angels that are messengers, which that's what the word angel means.
Yeah.
Then there's archangels, which is that might be
all. They all have the same, they all have different functions. So it's terrifying
like they can all be the same beings with different functions.
Right, like in an army, you have the infantry, you have the artillery, you have.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah. But I guess
the anointed cherub that covers. He was the highest one.
What are angels? Right. Yep.
They were in the throne room of the they guard God.
Yeah, that's how he was there to guard and kind of take care of authority.
It doesn't really matter.
Right.
I'm just trying to understand.
Yeah, well,
you're going to go along with something that's on you. And I know you can go back to say chapter 1.
All the. Yep.
Now watch. In chapter 2, from this point on, how is God
in there? So the Lord is no longer
Elohim and Yahweh.
Yes.
He's distinguished between
what he created, his creation, and his.
That's how you see.
Yep. Oh, yeah, I'm talking about that.
Because then you start to get the rest of them and they fall in light. Which you think, I don't understand that after you see that, but you don't really see that. That's
kind of bad.
Wouldn't that be interesting?
Maybe that's where he has to take the body and let the storm continue.
Eventually, the body's going to be right? It says flesh and blood. It doesn't say flesh.
Right.
I just thought that.
I'm going to go
Not the same.